We are going to take a look at Revelation 2 today, the church at Ephesus. And again, most of us are familiar with this passage, and we know what the Word of God is, alive and powerful. So we'll take a look at it. So let's stand. I know I shouldn't have had you sit down. I'm following the ways of Pastor Randy. All right, Revelation 2, 1 through 7, as you know, I typically read from Amplified, and I'm doing that today. To the angel, divine messenger of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of the one who holds firmly the seven stars, which are the angels or messengers of the seven churches. In his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. I know your deeds and your toil, and your patient endurance, and that you cannot tolerate those who are evil, and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers, personally chosen representatives of Christ, and in fact are not, and have found them to be liars and imposters. And I know that you who believe are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary of being faithful to the truth. But I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. And Father, this is a sobering text for us this morning. And Father, we want to apply the lessons to our lives. Lord, we do not want to leave you. You are our first love. Lord, we are so thankful for the relationship that we have with you. Lord, we are thankful for your patience. We are thankful for your reminders to us. And we praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You all may be seated. So, Revelation 2. We'll start from the top. To the angel, divine messenger of the church in Ephesus write. Well, first, I'll give you a little background. The church at Ephesus was established around AD 50 or so. John wrote Revelation about 95 AD, so this church had been in existence for 40, 45 years or so. So, you know, an established church. So these are the words of the one who holds firmly the seven stars, which are the angels or messengers of the seven churches in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, the seven churches. I know your deeds and your toil and your patient endurance, and that you cannot tolerate those who are evil, and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers, personally chosen representatives of Christ, and in fact are not. The Lord commends the church at Ephesus. He begins with a commendation of their patient endurance. So this was a church that was doctrinally sound. They knew the Word of God. They knew how to stand on the truth. They stood against those who taught false doctrine. It's really important. It's important for us to do the same. Verse 3, and I know that you who believe are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake. Along with contending with false doctrine, you know, in Ephesus, it was one of the largest cities of that time. And it was the home of the goddess Diana and the worship of her. Yes, idols. And they're standing strong against that. And that's important. That's essential that we stand up for truth. You have not grown weary of being faithful to the truth. We are called to be faithful to the truth. Despite what's happening in our culture throughout time. You know, the enemy presents false doctrines, false ideas, and we are to stand against that. Verse 4, but I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. How can that happen? Again, Jesus commends the church at Ephesus, doctrinally sound, patient, withstanding, and yet they left their first love. They left the love of Christ that they had when the church was established. Let me ask you a question, and feel free to, you can just yell out the answer. Do you think they knew when they left their first love?
No.
Isn't that kind of scary for us? Because we can be coming to church faithfully. We can be worshiping the Lord. We can be doing things, and yet the focus can shift for us. But it's great that the Lord has preserved this reminder for us, because that calls us to examine our lives. Where am I? I had a conversation with a brother just this morning, and it's right on target. And he talked about burnout. Anyone ever been burned out in your service of the Lord? You're going. You're attending every service. You're volunteering for everything. And it just becomes duty. I've been there, where it's, I gotta go. And that's where, thankfully, this brother realized that and said, hey, I need to recharge. I need to step back. I need to examine and see what's going on. That's important for all of us, to examine where we are in our relationship with the Lord. Am I doing this just because I've always done it? Am I doing this because, well, my parents went to church every Sunday? Am I doing this just because, oh, I'm supposed to? Or is there a fervent love, a desire for us to worship the Lord, to fellowship with the Lord? The word left is, in Greek, it's aphiemi, which means to forsake, to lay aside, to let it go. So this Ephesian church had put aside their love for the Lord, but they were still going through the motions. Let me ask you this. If someone were to walk into the Ephesian church, a visitor, what do you think they would see? Yeah. They would hear the word of God preached, and most would say, that's a pretty cool church. But they had left the love of God. That's a sober warning for us. Things can look good on the outside, but what's happening on the inside? Okay, Monica, now. That's an inside thing there. So what does it look like to love God? This is by no means an exhaustive list, but we're looking at a few passages. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. How can a man keep his way pure? By keeping watch on himself according to your word, conforming his life to your precepts. With all my heart I have sought you, inquiring of you and longing for you. Do not let me wander from your commandments, neither through ignorance nor by willful disobedience. Have you ever received a command from the Lord? Perhaps you've read it or someone has shared it with you, and you've said, I'm just not going to do it. You ever done that? I know this is right, but I'm not going to do it because I have a better idea. My way is better. I've done that. Verse 11, your word I have treasured and stored in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed and reverently praised are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. We live in a society that puts wealth above everything. If you're rich, if you're wealthy, for some people that means you're blessed by God. How do I view God's word in comparison to wealth and riches? Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and thoughtfully regard your ways, the path of life established by your precepts. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Meditating on your precepts. Spending time in God's word, and I would say daily. God, what do you have to say to me? Because as Pastor Randy shares frequently, our hearts are deceitful. Do you guys know that? Yeah. Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are deceitful. I've shared this before. When I read that passage years ago, and it really illustrates how deceitful our hearts are, I read that passage and I said, that's not talking about my heart. That's everybody else. Which illustrated just how deceitful my heart was. Yeah, those other folks, they're disobedient, but my heart's pretty good. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60. I considered my ways and turned my feet to follow and obey your testimonies. I hurried and did not delay to keep your commandments. When we receive that instruction from the Lord, whatever it is that's happening, what is my response to that? It should be, wow, the Lord, what you have said in your word, or rather, what's happening in my heart is different than what your word says. I need to change. I need to turn. And I need to do it immediately. Because sometimes it's, I know I need to change, but I'll wait a little bit. Okay, let's go back. Back to Revelation 2, verse 4. But I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love. You have lost the depth of love that you had for me. We know that in God's word, different ones would ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. Now, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced, muzzled the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, an expert in Mosaic law, asked Jesus a question to test him. Isn't that interesting? That the lawyer asked Jesus a question not to learn something, but to try to trap him. Yes. That is an indication right there that his motives were wrong. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Our whole being, we are to love God with our whole being. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, unselfishly seek the best or higher good for others. The whole law and the writings of the prophets depend on these two commandments. I'm going to let that hang in the air a little bit. I want to be careful how I phrase this. I would say the appearance of loving God is easier than the appearance of loving our neighbor. How about that? Because, again, let's use the example of the Ephesian church. If a visitor were to go into the Ephesian church and they heard the teaching and they saw people perhaps smiling and responding, nodding their heads like, yeah, that's right, that's good. Someone would say, oh yeah, these people love God. But I believe the real indication of our love for God is how we treat other people. And more specifically, how we treat people who don't think like us. I'm gonna let that hang a little while too. How do I treat someone who doesn't do things the way I do them? And more importantly, or more specifically, how I treat them comes from how I think about them. Let's go to Luke 18, 9 through 12. And as I thought about it, this is a theme that the Lord repeats throughout Scripture. How do I treat other people? How do I think about other people? And Luke 18, starting in verse 9, it really spells it out. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and were confident that they were righteous, posing outwardly as upright and in right standing with God, and who viewed others with contempt. You know, if we were watching a movie and I said, treating others with contempt, you would hear, dun-dun-dun-dun. In this parable, Jesus, he talks about a Pharisee and a tax collector. Those who are listening to the parable, you mentioned the Pharisee and the tax collector. Whose side would they have been on? The Pharisee. It's like, oh yeah, the Pharisee's got it. And as Jesus, you know, explains it, he said, he was telling the parable to some people who trusted in themselves and were confident that they were righteous. If I am confident that I'm righteous, that means I have no need to learn or to grow. I don't need anything because I'm already good. On top of that, if I'm seeing myself as righteous, it's not a stretch to then view others with contempt. That's a scary thing. Their ideology with how they live, but when it transfers to then looking at them with contempt, that's a problem. Now, back at sea, often the Lord says, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And essentially, he's saying these commandments are one and the same. If I have a contempt for people who do not think like me, that's a problem. That's a problem. But thankfully, the Lord gives us reminders and warnings so that we can make changes. Let me finish reading this Revelation 2 passage. We'll hop back over there. Revelation 2, verse 9. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. See God's will and do the works you did at the first, when you first knew me. Otherwise, I will visit you and remove your lampstand, the church, its impact from its place, unless you repent. Yet you have this to your credit, that you hate the works and corrupt teachings of the Nicolaitans that mislead and delude the people, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will grant the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, back to Luke 18. Let's take a look at that again, 9 and 12. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and were confident that they were righteous, posing outwardly as upright and in right standing with God, and who viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple enclosure to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood ostentatiously and began praying to himself. He wasn't praying to God, he was praying to himself. Think that's a problem? That's a problem. Let me ask another question. Do you think the Pharisee thought that he was righteous? Not only did he think he was righteous, he was convinced that he was righteous. He was confident. It's like, there are no problems here. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, swindlers, unjust, dishonest, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. As we're told, the Pharisee had contempt for the tax collector. There are times when I've had contempt for other people. Have you guys been there? And that's a scary thing. And thankfully, the Lord reminds us, he kind of taps us on the shoulder and says, watch that. And again, back to the Ephesian church, outwardly they were practicing everything that they should have. They were standing on truth. They were patient. They were diligent. But they had left their first love, whether that meant they did not spend that time seeking the Lord, and or perhaps they began to look with contempt on those false teachers. Yeah, again, we can oppose those who are false teachers, but we are not to look at them with contempt because Jesus died for them. And the Lord wants us to be an ambassador for them. Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles 26. So then what we look at is what can happen with us if we're not careful, if we're not guarding ourselves, we can slide into self-righteousness and arrogance. Is that I don't do anything wrong. The married folks here, you know how arguments develop sometimes? Oh no, no one's ever had an argument here. One spouse may say to another, "You always do this," or "You never do this." I see chuckling and smiles. Ah, I like that. I saw one of these. To be able to stop and say, acknowledge, and this can squash an argument. "No, I messed up. It was my fault." What? "No, it was my fault. I blew it. I'm sorry." Okay, 2 Chronicles 26, starting at verse 16. "But when Uzziah became strong," Uzziah was the king, "he became so proud of himself and his accomplishments that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful and sinned against the Lord his God. For he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Only the priests were supposed to offer incense and sacrifice. Uzziah being the king, he wasn't supposed to do that. And he knew that, but because of his pride, he said, "I'm going to do it anyway." "Then Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, men of courage. They opposed King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord.' Then Uzziah said, 'You know what? You guys are right. I'm going to leave.'" No, he didn't do that. "Then Uzziah, with a censer in his hand to burn incense, was enraged." Have you ever been confronted with wrong that you've done, and instead of acknowledging the wrong, you got even more upset? No, no one's ever done that, right? Instead of acknowledging, "No, man, I blew it, I'm wrong," we can double down on it and say, "You're not going to stop me." "Then Uzziah, with a censer in his hand to burn incense, was enraged, and while he was enraged with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar." They had to rush him out of there, and he lived in a separate house for the rest of his life because he refused to acknowledge the truth of his situation. Okay, James 1, 22. "But prove yourselves doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize its meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth, who looks very carefully at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like." Okay. Did any of you see some issues that needed to be addressed in the mirror? Yeah? What did you do about it? Nothing, right? You see the comparison. If there's an issue, if I listen to God's word, I read God's word, it points something out in my life that needs to be addressed, And I look at it and I say, that's cool. Okay, I'm going to keep going the way. I'm not going to address it. It's like looking in that mirror, seeing that I need to wash my face, clean my nose, get stuff out of my, I look at it in the mirror and I say, looks cool. All right, I'm going about my day. What's going to happen when I interact with someone and I have all this stuff in? I'm going to get some, either really silent, get some silence or laughter. People will say, what is wrong with him? It also says, you know, earlier, when I merely listen to the word and fail to internalize its meaning, I'm deluding myself. I'm deluding myself. The devil's not deluding me. I'm deluding myself. Verse 24, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what he looked like. But he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. Isn't it a great feeling when we obey the word? Yeah. And what we're talking about is intimacy with God. So back to our earlier question, what does it mean to love God? It means to walk in intimacy with him. I was reading in one of the commentaries, and they talked about, made the comparison of marriage. So, the Lord says, you have left your first love, but everything looked good in the fellowship. Okay, they do the comparison. A husband says to his wife, I don't love you anymore, but I'm still going to go to work, and I'm going to provide for the family, and I'll, I don't love you, but I'm still going to do the same thing. Nothing will change, I just don't love you. How would that make a wife feel? Pretty bad. Wife says, husband, I don't love you anymore. I'm still going to go to work, or I'm going to do things around the house, and I'll cook dinner for you. I don't love you, though, but nothing will change. How's that guy going to fit? Well, some guys are like, no, that's fine. That's cool. As long as my food's here, I'm okay. But most guys would be hurt by that. You don't love me. What happened? Are you planning to change? No, I'm just gonna. Verse 25, but he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets, but an active doer who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he does in his life of obedience. All of us want to be blessed by God. All of us want intimacy with God. Philippians 2:12. So then what do we do? How do we ensure that we're not leaving our first love? Because as we established, those in the Ephesian church did not know when they left. And I believe it's a gradual process. I don't think we just, I'm done. I'm walking away. There can be a gradual process. Obviously, we all experience trials in our lives. And if we're not trusting, if we're not resting, a challenge comes, let's say, whatever it is, loss of a spouse, unfaithful spouse, a spouse who is sick, not healed, and the thought can be, well, God, why didn't you heal them? God, why aren't they changing? God, I've been praying for years. Why is nothing happening? And it's, if we're not careful, it can become, God, I don't know if I can trust you. God, I don't know if this is a good thing for me to do. And that becomes a gradual drifting away. And if it's not addressed, it then can become, you know what, I'm going to put something else up as my target. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my dear ones, just as you have always obeyed my instructions with enthusiasm, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Note, it does not say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. That is, cultivate it. Bring it to full effect. Actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. You know, it is much easier for me to critically evaluate someone else. But see, I can excuse myself. I can say, well, oh, here's one of my favorites. If you hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have had to respond that way. Right? So really, it's your fault. Anyone ever done that? No, apparently not, because I don't hear anything. But when I critically evaluate that, and I know there are times where I've read the word and I've said, oh, wow, I'm not doing that right. I need to make a change. Right now, I need to do it differently. I'm not thinking about this in the right way. And our thinking determines our actions. Let's see. Verse 13, for it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. Whatever we're doing, we are to do to the glory of God for his good pleasure. Could it be that those in the church at Ephesus began to do things for their own pleasure? We are the holy church. We are the ones who are doing things right. We are better than everyone else. And therefore not realizing it's the Lord who does the work in us. We're not doing this ourselves. We're not making this happen ourselves. All right, 10:05. Let's go back to Revelation 2. And we'll go back to verses 5 through the end. Take a look at a few questions, and then we'll call it a day. Okay, Revelation 2, verse 5. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. Seek God's will and do the works you did at first when you first knew me. Let me draw this parallel with a relationship. You know when you meet someone initially and you're like really excited to spend time with them? I can't wait. Or let me turn it back to when you're a teenager. You know, you meet someone and, man, I can't wait to call them. You know, for me, it was, you know, back in the 80s, I would take the phone and go in the closet, you know, close the door. You know, the phone with the long cord. Go in the closet, close the door, and hi. How you doing? Okay, say goodnight. No, you say it first. No, you say it first. Just that excitement to want to switch. Now, thankfully, a relationship cannot sustain on that. It takes depth. You know, a marriage is not sustained on puppy love and infatuation and excitement. It takes work. It takes work. My wife and I, you know, when people would ask us about marriage, we would say, it's work. It's good work, but it's work. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. See God's will and do the works you did at the first, when you first knew me. Otherwise, I will visit you and remove your lampstand, the church, its impact from its place, unless you repent. Yet you have this to your credit, that you hate the works and corrupt teachings of the Nicolaitans. So again, Jesus continues to commend them. Yes, we are to stand against false teaching. Yes, we are to cultivate that sound doctrine. We are to cultivate that patience, that perseverance. But we are not to walk away from our love for the Lord, our dedication to him. Lord, I want to spend time with you. Lord, I am eager at, you know, that passage, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. Lord, I want to spend time with you. I want to sit at your feet. I want to listen to your word, because I realize that your ways are much better than mine. There are many times I've tried to do things in my own understanding, and they have blown up in my face. And it's a reminder to me to rest in God, to be still. I always ask this question when I stand here, and I'm going to do it right now. How many patient people do we have in the house today? All right, we got about two. And we know that patience is an essential part of our walk with Christ, right? Long-suffering. As I heard someone say, what does long-suffering mean? It means long-suffering. And I like, it's a passage in Galatians that talks about patience. Patience is not the ability to wait, but it's how I act while I'm waiting. You all have seen me give the example of, you know, waiting at the crosswalk. Pressing the button, you know? You only have to press it once, especially the electronic ones. Yeah, elevators. You only have to press it once. It works the same. But we've all seen people, perhaps we've done it. I'm not waiting very well when I do that. You know, this also happens when we're on the freeway. We've all experienced this. You know, when a car is traveling in front of you and that car moves, what do we do automatically? Speed up. And if someone tries to get in, what's the urge? Don't let them in. Why are we like that? What's that? Yeah, me first. Yeah, that is our nature. That is that nature. I have to win. I have to be first. I try to discipline myself on the road and in other places. When I see like a stoplight, and I know that it's about to turn red, yellow, red, I automatically slow down. Instead of, I gotta gun it, I gotta make the intersection. It's okay. It's okay. I don't have to, because really, you only have to wait like another minute or two for the lights that work, anyway. Okay. Verse 7, he who has an ear, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, I will grant the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Our Lord loves us. And just like all good parents here, when you see your children misbehaving, you don't just let them continue. You remind them and say, hey, I've noticed this. This is a problem. Okay, a few questions. I've already asked one, but I'll ask it again. Okay. How would a visitor describe the church at Ephesus? Just give me the answer again. How would a visitor describe the church? Yeah, it's a good church. Good church, solid teaching. Number two, why wasn't the church aware of having left their first love? Deceived. Because it was gradual, okay. All right, yes, right on target. Okay. How do we guard against leaving our first love? Stay in the Word, examine ourselves. Where am I? Why am I coming to church? What's my motivation? Am I doing things to be seen? Number three, how important is the connection between loving God and loving our neighbor? Most important, yeah. It's really important. Father, we thank you for who you are, for the truth of your word, for the challenges that you provided for the church at Ephesus and by extension for us. Father, we don't want to leave you. We don't want to leave our first love. That would not work well for us. But we are thankful that you are patient with us. You care for us. You desire for us to love you, to worship you, to draw closer to you, to be vulnerable before you. Father, you are wonderful. You are great, and you're greatly to be praised. And we just thank you, Lord. We just ask that you continue to comfort Pastor Randy as he wanted to be here today. Lord, this certainly proves as a time just for him to relax and recharge. And again, Lord, help us to apply these lessons to our life, so that we may glorify you in all that we do. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.